Last week, we looked at the evidences of the resurrection. Looking and seeing that Scripture is so clear as far as that Christ died, and we looked at medically how the spear was thrust through his side, and blood and water came forward, and how that was a picture of his heart that had been ruptured, and what took place there, and seeing that they didn't need to break his legs because he was already dead. We see that 3 days later, he rose again from the dead. Not something that the people were expecting. Wasn't something that they were looking for. Christ appeared to the women first, which was out of the ordinary, and that the women's testimony wouldn't have been accepted. But then it tells us, as we looked at and just read a few moments ago, he appeared to Cephas by the 12. After that, he was seen by over 500 brethren at once. And Paul tells us that of whom the greater part remain to the present, meaning that they're still alive. Go ask them. He appeared to James, who was the brother of Jesus, who was an unbeliever prior to this. And so we see that with James, it was someone that was hostile to Christ as far as being the Messiah, and then looking and seeing that Christ has risen, and we see him following Christ for the rest of his life. And, of course, Saul of Tarsus, who was one who hated believers, made it his aim to go and find them wherever he could find them and put them to death. And we saw that Christ appeared to Saul, saying, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And we see that he appears to him in such a way that this man who was incredibly hostile to Christ ended up following him for the rest of his life. Wherever it was that Christ would call him to go, he went. Whatever torture or torment that he was to go through, he joyfully did for the sake of the gospel. Loved Christ. Radically changed his life. We saw that with every disciple, they went and all that they desired to do was to tell people about the risen Christ, of what he had accomplished, whether it be going to India or to Asia or to other parts of Asia or to the Ukraine or Russia or Spain or wherever it was that they could go, to Africa, they desired to go and to preach the gospel everywhere they could possibly go because they saw Christ. They saw the risen Christ. We went through last week and looked at the prophecies that had been given, just a few dozen of the prophecies that were given with reference to the crucifixion and how that would take place, even over 1,200 years prior to the cross and far before the form of crucifixion was even invented as far as a way of capital punishment. And we saw that it gave detail as far as what would take place at the cross hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years prior, as well as the resurrection that had been prophesied. Things that are impossible for Christ to have orchestrated or impossible for the resurrection to have just been a hoax. Last week we looked and saw that without any doubt we can stand on the gospel, knowing that without any doubt, Christ has risen from the dead. And so this morning we look and we come to verse 12, and it begins by saying, "Now if Christ is preached that he's been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead?" And so we see where Paul is going to where when he is writing this particular section of the letter. He's saying, some of you are saying that there's no resurrection of the dead. They maybe are saying, yeah, we recognize that Christ rose from the dead, but as far as people in general, there's no resurrection from the dead. This is something that was taught at that particular time. It was common amongst the Jewish leaders that there was no resurrection of the dead. And so Paul says, if Christ is preached that he's been raised from the dead, how do some among you say there's no resurrection from the dead? Why is it that there's some amongst us in this church that are saying there's no resurrection of the dead for us when we die? And he says, and if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And so he's beginning to go through the argument and saying, if you guys are saying that there's no resurrection from the dead, then Christ, who was fully God and at the same time fully human, would also have not risen again. And then he says, and if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty and your faith is also empty. And then he goes through, and from here we're going to look at several implications of the resurrection. If Christ has not risen again from the dead, what are the implications that are there for us? And a lot of times we look and we see the cross, and we see the cross as that pivotal point in which Christ died for our sins, and it is absolutely. We look and we think of the cross, and it was at that point that it was finished, it was completed, it was done. Our salvation was brought to pass as far as our sins being removed and his righteousness being placed upon our account. But at the same time, the resurrection is that which is mentioned over and over again as being vital to us as Christians. And we'll look at those reasons before us this morning. So the first is in verse 14, and if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty and your faith is also empty. If Christ did not rise again from the dead, then anything that we could ever talk about as far as preaching, it's empty, it's worthless, it's meaningless. And our faith is also empty. Let's look at a few passages that deal with this. Acts 17:31. Because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. He has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. When we look at the resurrection, we see that Christ died on the cross. And anybody could have looked at that at that point. If Christ had died on the cross, they could have looked and said, well, maybe it is that he was the Messiah. They maybe would look and say, well, maybe he was the perfect sacrifice. Maybe it was that you look at it and say, it's possible that he was the Son of God. It's possible that he was God himself. It's possible that God the Father looked upon the sacrifice of Christ on the cross and saw that it's acceptable. It's possible that all these things are happening. And we would be in a place of looking saying, it's possible. But the fact that God the Father raised him from the dead, that Christ rose again from the dead after 3 days, confirms, gives us assurance, absolute assurance, that the sacrifice was sufficient, that it was complete, that it was acceptable. You see that if Christ had not been the Son of God, if he had not been the Messiah, if it was a hoax, the Father never would have had Christ rise again from the dead. It was that which everybody is able to look on. The 500 that saw it, the disciples, all that were there, the apostles, and us today as we see these things saying, without any doubt, when Christ died on the cross, the sacrifice was accepted. It was sufficient. When Christ said it was finished as he hung there on the cross, truly God the Father confirmed it as Christ rose again from the dead. And they all looked saying, he's risen just as he said. It was accomplished. So it tells us here in Acts, he has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. In 1 Peter 1:3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this verse, we see the resurrection brought up where it says, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. We have a living hope as far as Christ has risen. Our preaching is not empty. Our faith is also not empty. But our preaching is full. It's real. It's genuine because we see that he's given us a living hope. Through the resurrection of Christ from the dead, we look and we say, our preaching's not empty. What comes forward when we say Christ died for your sins and rose again on the third day, it's not empty words. It's the opposite. We see that without any doubt, Christ has risen from the dead. And so when we preach Christ crucified and that he rose again on the third day, we see that there is truth in that. It's an absolute. You could be sure of it. We look and we say without any doubt in our minds whatsoever, we know that our salvation was accomplished through Christ. The preaching of the word, going forward with authority, knowing that it's not empty. It's not empty words. It's truth. If you look at Ephesians 2:4, it says, "But God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved. And raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus." We see that he's made us alive together with Christ. Just as Christ rose again from the dead, we also rose again in newness of life. He's made it so that just as Christ died on the cross and took the punishment for us, we died with him. We rose again with him. The theological implications of the cross and the resurrection mean that we live in a place of newness of life. The passage goes on and it says in verse 15, "Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God because we've testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise." He's saying the other implication, if you're going to say that there's no resurrection, then we're false witnesses of God. All of these disciples that have gone out to India or Ukraine or Russia or Africa or parts of the Middle East there, he's saying we're all false witnesses. If Christ did not rise again from the dead, then all of us are in a place of false witnesses for God. It's a lie. We're all living for a lie. Would this make sense? Paul's saying, absolutely. I mean, no. Why would Saul of Tarsus, who is in a place of being a Hebrew of all Hebrews, being in a place where he has the incredible position within the religious leaders, go to a place of being persecuted brutally? All of the apostles, we look one after another, and we see that there are accounts of their martyrdom. Crucified. Thomas, who is there saying, "Unless I put my fingers in the holes in his hand and in his side, I'm not going to believe." So it wasn't someone that was eager to, okay, I'll jump on the bandwagon and follow. He's saying, no, there's no way. Unless I actually put my fingers in those holes, I'm not believing. And what does he do? He sees and believes and worships and goes to India and preaches the gospel to those in India until they run him through with a spear and kill him. These aren't people that are looking at this saying, we're going to follow this lie and believe this thing and just go with it because there's some kind of gain for us. Not at all. There's no gain for them. In fact, we'll see later on that he says we're the most to be pitied if this is a lie. But yet every one of them is looking, saying, we know that it's true, to the point where it radically changed their lives, saying, we'll go wherever you call us to go, and whatever that means, we will follow you for the sake of the gospel. And so we look and we see Christ has risen from the dead. And the disciples and the apostles and those in the early church and those that who have gone before us and us as we're here today, we're not in that place of being false witnesses of God. But we're true witnesses. We look and we have a gospel message that we know to be true without any doubt. What's pushed so much in our society today is that there's nothing that can be known for sure. There's nothing that you can know with absolute certainty. Everything's relative. There's nothing that's genuinely true. Scott Waller, as he was talking with the college ministry, was saying that as he's working with professors and serves as a professor at Biola and has worked with Campus Crusade for years, he's saying that if you want any kind of respect amongst faculties on the different college campuses, then you will hold to there is no such thing as truth. Nothing you can be absolutely sure of. No absolutes at all. And yet for us, we look and we say, No, there is absolutes. God's word is an absolute. We could go through Scripture and see in book after book the perfection of God's word, the prophecies that are fulfilled, the theme of Christ and Him crucified from Genesis all the way through Revelation, and we see that God's word is perfect, that these things can be trusted, that Christ rising again from the dead, it's not false witnessing that's taken place, but it's true. Look at Romans chapter 1, verse 4. It's declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. Declared to be the Son of God with power. Philippians 3, 9. And be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings and be conformed to His death. Things that you could know, knowing Him, knowing the power of the resurrection, knowing the fellowship of His sufferings and being conformed to His death. These are things that we look at and we say, well, it's not that we are false witnesses with this. We know for sure. Paul knew for sure. The disciples knew for sure that it was Christ that rose from the dead. They saw Him. Over 500 at one time seen Him, putting their fingers in His hands, looking at Him, eating with Him, spending time with Him. Paul says, if He hasn't risen, we're false witnesses. But the fact of the matter is He has. In verse 16, it goes on, he says, for if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. What's at stake here is huge. He's saying, if Christ has not risen, then your faith, it's meaningless. And you're still in a place of being in your sins. But we look at it and say, He has risen. So our faith, it's not meaningless. It's not futile. It's something where it's real, it's genuine, it's in something that is an absolute for us. Not only that, but we're not still in our sins. The implications of Christ's death and resurrection means that we can be confident that we are not still found in our sins. Look at Romans 4:22. And therefore, it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now, it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but also for us. It shall be imputed to us who believe in him who was raised, believe in him who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered up because of our offenses and was raised because of our justification. This is an important verse as we look at the doctrine behind the resurrection. There's righteousness that has been imputed to us. It has been placed upon our account. You sit here this morning and you look and you say, where am I in my relationship with Christ? The text tells us through faith in Christ alone, He has imputed His righteousness upon you. Taken the righteousness of Christ, and if you picture all of the perfection of Christ, taken that righteousness and literally placed it upon you. Fullness of it upon your account. And then it tells us He was delivered up because of our offenses and was raised because of our justification. And we look at that and it's kind of a verse where you might look and say, okay, well then if He was raised because of our justification, how does this all work out? When Christ died on the cross, we see that at that particular point it was finished. But as the Father saw the completion of the work of Christ upon the cross, we see that Him rising again from the dead, it's as if the Father is saying, it is completed. The justification of mankind, of my people, is completed. Therefore, He has risen again because of our justification, because it was sufficient, because it was done, because it was completed. Now Christ has risen again from the dead. God caused Him to rise again from the dead because of our justification. In Acts 5:30, it says, the God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you murdered by hanging him on a tree. Him God has exalted to his right hand to be prince and savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. Our sins have been removed, gone, taken from us. The resurrection makes it so that you can know that that's true. Through faith in Christ alone, you know your sins are forgiven. They're removed. We're partaking in communion this morning. And as you partake in communion, you're taking that bread, which represents his body, which is broken for you. Taking that cup, which represents his blood, which was shed for you. And you're partaking of it as often as you can in remembrance of him, proclaiming his death till he comes. What a thing it is for us to be able to come forward and partake in communion, knowing that our hope, our trust is in Christ and what he accomplished on the cross. And literally to partake knowing that our sins have been removed. We're not still in our sins. We're not still in that place of being dead in our sins. They've been hurled into the depths of the sea. He remembers them no more. They're hidden behind his back, Scripture says. As far as the east is from the west, so far as he removed our transgressions from us. For me, that's overwhelming to think about. Look at my life in the depths of my sin. And look and think, it's gone. It's all gone. It's removed. It's never, ever going to be upon me again. Christ paid the price. He made it so that it has no effect on me anymore. I have his righteousness placed upon me, and my sins are gone. For you as a believer in Jesus Christ, you fall into that same category. What freedom that is. To be able to think in our minds of our past and be able to look and say, oh, man, if people knew. Or you might think people do know. The people sitting next to me know. And yet to think, they're gone. You see, the text tells us that if Christ has not risen, your faith is futile and you're still in your sins. But he has risen. Your faith isn't futile. You're not dead in your sins anymore. You're not in that position. It's confirmed by the resurrection. Not only that, but it tells us you are still in your sins. If Christ has not risen, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. But even for us, positionally or practically, on a daily basis, how do we look at this? Look at Romans 6, verse 4. Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. And so we see the Holy Spirit inspiring Paul to write in the book of Romans that we were united with him in his death. We were also united with him in his resurrection. And as a result of that union of what has taken place, he says, even so, we also should walk in newness of life. A change that occurs in our lives because of the resurrection. The implications of the resurrection means that you and I can walk in newness of life. There's a change that's occurred. We died with him. We rose again with him. And the change that occurred is such that the Holy Spirit indwells us. He's made us a new creation. And he enables us by his resurrection to walk in newness of life. Look at Romans 6:11. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Or Ephesians 1:19. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places? That mighty power that is working in us, it's the same which worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead. In Romans, or in Colossians 3:1, if then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. So if then you were raised with Christ, if that occurred, when Christ died, you died with him, and when he rose again, you rose with him in newness of life. God says, if that happened, then you, believers, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above and not on the things of this earth. Don't be consumed with the things on this earth, but look and say, no, I've been raised with him. I died with him. I rose again with him. There's a resurrection that has occurred in Christ, and I know that. And I know that he will cause my body to rise again from the dead when I die. But even now, practically, I can walk in newness of life. Therefore, I need to seek those things which are above. I need to set my mind on things above. Look and say, what is it that God would have for me? A change that occurs, not living for the things of the world, not being in a place where all that matters is what is around us, but living with our eyes fixed upon Christ. Then the next implication is in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 18, it says, then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If Christ has not risen from the dead, then everybody that has died before us have perished. On the other side of that, since we know that Christ has risen from the dead, we know that those of all the saints that have gone before us, that have fallen asleep, that have died, they have not perished. They have not perished. I would venture to say that there are members of our congregation where they have more of their dear friends in heaven right now than here on earth. There's some of you who are here where there's people that are so dear to you, who you loved so much, and they're no longer with us. And you think of those people, and we know that Christ has risen again from the dead. And those that have fallen asleep in Christ have not perished. Look at the text here, some examples. John 14, verse 19, a little while longer, and the world will see me no more, Christ says. But you will see me. Because I live, you will live also. Because Christ has risen again from the dead, you will also rise again from the dead. Because Christ says, because I live, you will live also. 1 Thessalonians 4:14, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. You believe that he died? You believe that he rose again? And God says, even so, God will bring with him those who sleep in Christ. John 14, verse 2, Christ says, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Assurance, confidence, knowing that those who have fallen asleep have not perished, but without any doubt, they are with Christ in heaven. I begin to think when I know that the Lord has taken somebody home, what are they doing right now? What is it that is going on in their life? Just this last week represented the death of Michelle and Marky Gleason's mom to cancer. And I was there with Michelle and her family and there in the hospital room, and I can remember so vividly her mom being there, and that point where she was dying of cancer, and picture Michelle just leaning over, kissing her, telling her that she loved her. And then watching tears come down from her mom's eyes. And then minutes later, the Lord took her. And you think of that and you think, what happened? She went from there to her next breath being the most joyful breath you could ever imagine. No more pain, gone. No more sin, gone. No more sadness, gone. Entered into the joy of the Lord. In a place where newness of life radically changed, seeing loved ones that have gone before her, being a place of seeing the glory of God. Breathtaking, breathtaking. Looking and seeing him and just saying, he's so much, I can't even have words to describe the glory of our God. Total peace. Everything that is a part of this world that brings pain, gone, removed, but as joyful as she could possibly be for all eternity. Entered into the joy of the Lord. And I look at that and I just think, what a joy it is for us to look and say, he has risen again from the dead. And those that have fallen asleep have not perished. They are there with him. There's many mansions that are there. If it were not so, he would have told us he's gone to prepare a place for us. And if he's gone to prepare a place for us, he'll come again and receive you to himself, that where he is, you may be also. I hope that that would be an encouragement to all of us here this morning as we think of those that have gone before us. You know he died. You know he rose again from the dead. You know with confidence that those who have fallen asleep in Christ have not perished. In verse 19, it says, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. If in this life our hope is in Christ and he has not risen from the dead, then we are the most pitiful people imaginable. But it says, but now Christ is risen from the dead. He's become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. He has risen again from the dead. We are not the most pitiful people imaginable. We're in a place where there's purpose to us. I think of this and I think of Paul writing this saying, I've been left out at sea. I've been scourged with the cat of nine tails. I've been beaten with rods. I've been stoned. Over and over again, here's all the things that have happened to me. If Christ has not risen, I am the most pitiful creature imaginable. And yet he says, but now Christ is risen from the dead. He's saying, if it didn't happen, I'm pitiful, but I know that it did. In Paul's mind, he's saying, I saw him. I saw him. I mean, I was on that road to Damascus. I was going with every intent of killing as many Christians as I possibly could, with the full authority of the government and with the religious leaders. And Christ stopped me. And I said, who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Christ, who you're persecuting. And it changed him so radically that he had no doubt that it was Christ who had risen again from the dead. So this morning we look and we say, we are not in a pitiful situation. Our faith is not such that it's empty. We have such confidence as far as knowing who Christ is and what he accomplished on the cross and the fact that he rose again from the dead that we could have absolute confidence that we are on the right track. We know these things to be true. God prophesied of them. It came about perfectly in accordance with his word, even hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years before. The evidence is there. 500 people seen him at one time. All the disciples, the women that were there, all the apostles. James, and even the Apostle Paul. All of them seen confirming these things and even dying for their faith in him. We're not in a place where we have to say, well, I'll only believe if I see for myself. We can look at God's word and see. That was what Thomas said, and God showed him. And Thomas went to India and then later died for his faith. Peter ran and saw the tomb, saw that it was empty. This was one who denied to a little girl just days before that he even knew Christ. Peter followed him to the point of being crucified upside down. John ran to the tomb, went in, saw, and he tells us at that point, I believed. There's no doubt in his mind, followed Christ to the day he died. Even being forced to be sent to the island of Patmos. John said, I believed, I saw, I believed. It changed everything for him. His only hope was in Christ. And so we look and we say, praise be to God that he's revealed these things to us. Holy Spirit has shown us these things to where we say my confidence is in Christ crucified and that he's risen again from the dead. We look and we have joy that those that have fallen asleep in Christ before us are now with him and will be with him someday as well. Confidence that we'll rise again from the dead. This was a major problem in the church at this particular time. And I think without any doubt, the Holy Spirit inspired Paul to write these things to say, he has risen from the dead. You also will rise again from the dead. This is the implications of it. This is the importance of this particular doctrine that we could know without a doubt of what was accomplished upon the cross and through the resurrection. Hopefully this morning it makes us come to a place of joyful confidence in Christ. Will you pray with me? Lord God, we look at these things and I pray, Lord, that if there's any people here in our church this morning who have not had confidence that you died on the cross and you rose again from the dead, that this morning your Holy Spirit would work upon their hearts to bring them to a place of seeing you. Cause them to place their faith in you completely and receive forgiveness of sins. For those of us who are believers here this morning, I pray that you would make us so full of joy that you died and that you rose again, that we died with you and rose again with you, and we can know without any doubt, based upon the resurrection, that we were justified. We were forgiven. Our sins were removed. There's no doubt in our minds. The Father caused Christ to rise again from the dead. Christ rose again from the dead. He gave his life and he took it up again. And we know without a doubt that the sacrifice was accepted. I pray that that would bring joy and confidence for us. Cause us to walk in newness of life, to live for you, to set our minds, our eyes on the things above and not on the things of this earth, and that we would have so much peace and joy in you. There is sufficient reason for us to praise you this morning. Pray that as we partake in communion that we would remember your work and we'd give thanks. Pray, Lord, that we would partake in an acceptable manner realizing that it is only through your death and resurrection that we have life, and that for all eternity. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.